we'll take our Bibles and we're going to go to the book of Daniel chapter 5. Daniel chapter 5. We're going to read the first five verses tonight. Looking at another portrait. It's a portrait of a person who didn't learn their lesson the first time and learn the lesson that they should have. So we're going to call it a portrait of repetition this evening. And it's not repeating something that's good, but a portrait of repetition. Daniel chapter 5 and verse 1. It says, Belshazzar the king made a grand feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before the 1,000. Belshazzar, while he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple, which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes, his wives, and his concubines might drink therein. Then they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God, which was at Jerusalem, and the king and his princes, his wives, and his concubines drank in them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and of silver, of brass, of iron, of wood, and of stone. In the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the parts of the hand that wrote. We'll stop there. We'll begin with prayer. Lord, I pray that you would help us this evening to learn from your word. Lord, help us to come with hearts that are humbled before you, and that we would have hearts that are ready to hear what you have to say to us this evening. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. If you don't learn a lesson the first time, then as we say, you are destined to repeat it, right? You're gonna have to learn it again, right? If you don't learn it the first time, you go through it and you retake the test, and hopefully you learn it the second time. Did you know there is actually a Guinness World Record for the most failed driving tests, right? It was a lady in South Korea who consistently failed her driver's test. Let's do this. Who wants to guess how many times you think she failed her driver's test? Levi, how many times? 600 times. Okay. 35? Less? 200. All right. She failed it 959 times. 959 times. She got it on the 960th time, which I say, good for her not giving up. I don't know how safe the roads are over there with her, but that's not the way you want to be a world record holder. 959 times she failed. I don't know how you can fail it that many times, but this is the way life is, right? If at first you don't, this is how we put it nicely. If at first you don't succeed, try again, right? And she did. She just kept trying 960 times. But if you don't learn it the first time, it means you have to take the test over. You've got to go back through, right? If you fail the test, you take it again, because it's important that you learn that information. And that's just the way it is. Sometimes we get the opportunity, though, to not have to learn from our mistakes. But sometimes we get the chance to learn from somebody else's mistake. And it's better that way, right? But when you see someone else make a mistake, you need to not do what they do, right? If you ever get on Jeopardy and somebody buzzes in before you and they give a wrong answer, don't give the same answer, right? It's clearly a wrong answer. Pick something else, anything else. If you're on the road, right, you're on the highway, and you're going with the flow of traffic, and we all know what that means, right? And if you're going the same speed as everybody else, and someone else gets pulled over, maybe slow down, right? Maybe the next time you go through that, you just go a little bit slower because you learned that they're watching that area, right? And then they're like, they're pulling people over for speeding in that area. So you learn from that, right? It's good to learn from our mistakes. It's also nice to be able to learn from someone else's mistakes. And this is how the Bible helps us, right? Because the Bible tells us a lot of the mistakes that other people have made. And then it gives us a whole bunch of lessons. And it says, before you make those mistakes, why don't you learn? Learn from what the Bible has to tell us. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And some of the verses right at the beginning of that chapter talk about different events in Israel's history and the mistakes that they made. And then the Bible tells us in verse 11 that all these things happen unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. We're told, listen, I gave you these so that you would learn from them. So do that. Learn from the mistakes that other people have made. But what if we don't? If we don't learn, then we're just going to follow that same path, and repeat the mistakes that they made and find ourselves in the same predicament they found themselves in, going through the same things they went through. If we don't learn from it, we're going to end up just repeating those mistakes. And that's what I want to see in Daniel chapter 5, is this portrait of Belshazzar's repetition. He was someone who should have learned a lesson when he had the chance, but he didn't. So we're introduced to Belshazzar in the beginning of chapter 5, verse 1. He was the king, technically the co-regent with Nabonidus there in Babylon. And in the beginning of chapter 5, he throws this elaborate celebration, and he invites 1,000 of his lords, and they're just having this this party, this celebration, which was a celebration to their false gods. Right in the end of verse 4, they praise the gods of gold, silver, brass, iron, wood, and stone. They had all these false gods, these idols set up, and so they were worshiping and praising them in this celebration. But then he makes the decision in verse 2 that he is going to bring out the gold and silver vessels that Nebuchadnezzar had looted from the temple in Jerusalem. They had brought them, because they're valuable, they brought them back to Babylon, and so now he decides he's going to bring them out and they're going to use them, which was very disrespectful and dishonorable to God. But, you know, they're drunk and they decide to do all of this. He has no inclination to worship the true God like he should have been, right? So he's worshiping all these false gods. And in verse 5, God sends him a message. So God has this hand that comes and writes on the wall where they are, the wall of the palace where they're celebrating. And he sees this. Belshazzar sees this hand begin to write some words on the wall. And in verse 6, it says, "Then the king's countenance was changed and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his loins were loosed and his knees smote one against another. The king cried aloud to bring in the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers. And the king spake and said to the wise men of Babylon, 'Whosoever shall read this writing and show me the interpretation thereof shall be clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold about his neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom.' Then came in all the king's wise men, but they could not read the writing nor make known to the king the interpretation thereof. Then was King Belshazzar greatly troubled, and his countenance was changed in him, and his lords were astonished." So we have kind of a similar thing that's happened before to Nebuchadnezzar, with a message being given to them that they do not understand. And so in verse 10, the queen points out that there is someone that she has heard of who's able to do these interpretations. So they call for Daniel, and they offer him all of this money and these rewards for interpreting it. And if we look down in verse 17, "Then Daniel answered and said before the king, 'Let thy gifts be to thyself and give thy rewards to another. Yet I will read the writing unto the king and make known to him the interpretation.'" So Daniel says, "Okay, I will interpret this for you." We come down to verse 25. This is the writing that was written. "Mene, mene, tekel, upharsin." And then he goes on to give the interpretation. So here's what these words mean. He sees these four words written upon the wall. Their basic meaning is this. Mene means to be numbered. It's the word for numbered. It's repeated twice. Tekel means to be weighed. And then upharsin means divided. So this is what he sees on the wall. Numbered, numbered, weighed, divided. You go, what in the world does that mean? Is this a math problem? Did God give me a word problem that I have to try and figure it out, right? Where you got trains heading in different directions and what time do they meet, right? But it was purposefully cryptic, right? God made it this way on purpose that they would not be able to understand, so that they would have to call for Daniel. So Daniel comes and he gives them the interpretation, and it's in verse 26. This is the interpretation of the thing. "Mene, God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it." All right, so the first word that's repeated twice means that the days of your kingdom have been counted. They have been numbered, but more than that, they have been finished. It's the idea of we've been counting them and they've come to the end, right? It's how many of you do Advent calendars, right, with the kids? It's like a calendar, you open the little doors, and if you get the expensive ones, there's chocolate behind them. Right, which we never got those, but we would always do these growing up, right? So you're counting to the days, and then on the 25th, right, you get to open that one, and it is Christmas Day, right? You're counting the days, and when you get to the last one, it's finished. You're done. It is Christmas Day. That's what God is saying, right? We've been counting the days of your kingdom, and this is the end, right? We've numbered them, and it's finished. The days of your kingdom are over, right? And then he moves on to verse 27, where he says, Tekel, which means thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. So he says, Belshazzar, your life, and by extension, I believe the whole kingdom, has been weighed. It's been measured. We're finding the value of it. And he goes, we put it in the scale and you're found wanting. That all that you've done, all that you've accomplished is nothing in God's eyes. And it has been disappointing to God, right? That is the message. You have been weighed and you are found wanting. And what a despairing thought that God has looked at our life and said, yeah, it's not good enough. But this was what he said to this king. And then we have verse 28, Perez, which is a conjugation of eupharsin. You go, why are they different words? The last word of verse 25 and verse 28, but you can see the P and the R and the S that's consistent between both words, and that is the root of that word. It'd be like we have this, right, where we conjugate verbs, and so they look somewhat different. You have the verb write, and then you have writing and written. We go, it's all the same, but it just looks different with different conjugations, right? That's what this is. But it all means the same thing. Thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Divided has the meaning of being broken, like being broken apart. And the Lord says to Belshazzar that this kingdom that has been built, that you have contributed to, that you've thought is unbreakable, it's going to be shattered and now given to the Medes and the Persians. What you thought you had built and was settled and firm and unbreakable and could not be shattered, God says, I'm going to do that. Do you remember when Elon Musk came out with his Cybertruck however many years ago, and they had the whole display, and he had it up on stage, and he was talking about the windows that were like armored and shatterproof, and they had a guy come up and throw a steel ball at the window. Do you remember this? And it shattered. That was awkward, right? It was like telling you how great this was and how you couldn't break these windows, and then in his demonstration, they broke. And this was this king, right? He's like, this kingdom is shatterproof. And God says, no, it's not. Divided. I will break this kingdom and take it from you and give it to another. And so Daniel gives it this interpretation. And despite how depressing it is, in verse 29, the king rewards Daniel with the scarlet and puts a chain of gold about his neck and makes a proclamation that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom, which you go, thanks a lot. You know, what good is this going to do me after what I just told you? Right? But Daniel didn't just tell the king this interpretation. I skipped over verse 18 down through verse 24 because he told him something else. He didn't just tell him the interpretation. Before that, he told him why. He told him the reason God was going to tell him this. So let's read verse 18 down through verse 24. Starting in verse 18. O thou king, the most high God gave Nebuchadnezzar thy father a kingdom and majesty and glory and honor. And for the majesty that he gave him, all the people, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Whom he would, he slew, and whom he would, he kept alive. Whom he would, he set up, and whom he would, he put down. But when his heart was lifted up and his mind hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. And he was driven from the sons of men, and his heart was made like the beasts, and his dwelling was with the wild asses, and they fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men, and that he appointeth over it whomsoever he will. And thou, his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this, but hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven, and they have brought the vessels of his house before thee. And thou and thy lords, thy wives, and thy concubines have drunk wine in them, and thou hast praised the gods of silver, of gold, of brass, iron, wood, and stone, which see not, nor hear, nor know. And the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified? Then was the part of the hand sent from him, and this writing was written. And verse 22 hits hard. Thou, his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this. God says, you knew all of this. You saw all of this play out. You've heard about all that happened to Nebuchadnezzar. And he says, and yet you did the same thing he did. You didn't humble your heart. You didn't learn from it. You had all the information you needed, and you did not learn. You made the same mistake that Nebuchadnezzar did, when you could have done differently if you had just learned. You knew all of this, and yet you did the same thing again. And I think we need to be careful that we are not learning, having all of Scripture and reading all of Scripture and yet not learning from it and making the same mistakes that people in the Bible made when God says, I gave you this for your admonition, that you would learn from this. We're going to be held accountable for all the teaching God has given to us. And we are blessed to have the Word of God in ways that a lot of people do not have. But there's a big responsibility in that, because we know so much. God has given us so much. And God should be able to expect good things from us because of how much we know, because of how highly educated we are in the Word of God. I mean, we naturally expect that someone that's highly educated is going to be good at their job, right? If you hear someone has graduated from like Harvard or Yale, you go, I expect great things from them. I expect a level of knowledge. I expect a level of like professionalism in how they do their job. We just expect that someone who's highly educated should have that reflected in the work that they do. We have so much in the Word of God. And we've, here in church, and we've learned so much and we read so much of the Word of God. Is it then unreasonable to expect that that should be reflected in our lives? It's pretty reasonable, I think, for us to be able to say, you know what, because we've had the Word of God, and especially like if you've grown up in church and you've known it for a long time, then it's not unreasonable to say that should be seen in how we live our life. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. If we've been studying the Word of God, then we will be that workman that doesn't need to be ashamed, but is living according to the Word of God. For all that God has given to us and all the opportunities God has given us to learn the Word of God, he should be able to expect a level of following the Word of God from us. It should be seen in our life. But if we don't learn it the first time, if we don't learn it from the people that have lived it and made mistakes, then we're going to find ourselves just repeating the same things they've done and traveling down that same path. If you look down in the end of Daniel chapter 5 in verse 30, this is where Belshazzar found himself. In that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain, and Darius the Median took the kingdom, being about 82 years old. We talked last Sunday night about Nebuchadnezzar and how God took the kingdom from him. He thought it was his, and his pride and how self-important he was. And God says, okay, I'm going to show you how powerful I am. And he took the kingdom from him by making Nebuchadnezzar go insane. And Daniel reminds him of this. The same thing, in essence, happens to Belshazzar, where God takes the kingdom from him, except Belshazzar didn't learn the lesson and God took it from him permanently, right? Because Belshazzar the king was slain and the kingdom was taken from him. This is what God was showing Belshazzar, that you did not learn. And so the same thing that happened to Nebuchadnezzar is now going to happen to you, but an even worse way. Nebuchadnezzar got the kingdom back. He came back to his understanding. But Belshazzar had it taken from him with his life ending because he did not learn this lesson. God's trying to teach us through the Word of God. And why is God trying to teach us? Why does God spend so much time working with us and trying to communicate this truth to us? Well, one, so we would learn, but two, because the alternatives are so bad. Because the alternatives to not learning are awful. One would be, we don't learn and God has to chasten us, right? Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. But the Bible says that no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nobody wants to go through chastening, right? So God says, listen, learn the lesson the first time and you won't have to. God says, I am working with you to teach you these things so that you will not have to go through chastening. Nobody wants to go through chastening. I mean, yeah, it's profitable in the end, right? But there's better ways to get to that profitability. It's by learning the lesson. So, one alternative is chastening. The other alternative, though, is God just letting us go our own way, which is going to end in disaster, right? And this is what James is saying, right? With lust leads to sin and sin leads to death, right? If God just lets us go our own way, that's not an alternative anybody wants. Proverbs 14 and verse 12, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. This is what happens if God just lets us go our own way. And so God says, neither of those alternatives are good. Me having to chasten you or you finding out the hard way that this is not the way you want. So God says, why don't we do it the way of you learn your lesson. You read what the word of God says and you go, I'm not going to test that out. I'm just going to obey it. I'm just going to learn from what the word of God says. God instructs us so that we won't have to go through chastening or find out the consequences of our bad decisions and our mistakes. So the question is, are we going to learn from the word of God, or are we just going to be a portrait of repetition, where we repeat the mistakes that other people have made instead of learning? Belshazzar chose not to. He could have looked back at Nebuchadnezzar and seen what had happened and said, you know what? I'm going to serve the God of heaven. I'm going to respect the God of heaven. I'm going to worship him. I'm going to honor him. But he doesn't. He looked at all that Nebuchadnezzar went through and all that he learned and threw it all away and said, I'm going to do this wickedness. I'm going to laugh in the face of God. I'm going to bring out the vessels that should be special, and I'm going to make fun of them and dishonor them. And so he found himself this portrait of repetition where he had to go through and learn the hard way, the lesson that Nebuchadnezzar had already learned. I want to close with one passage, Proverbs chapter 1. So turn with me there, Proverbs chapter 1. And we're going to read verse 20 down through the end of the chapter. As we read this, I want you to pick up on what wisdom is saying here, where wisdom says, learn from me, but also look what the Bible says happens if we do not learn from wisdom. Verse 20, wisdom crieth without, she uttereth her voice in the streets. She crieth in the chief place of concourse, in the openings of the gates. In the city she uttereth her words, saying, how long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity, and the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge? Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. He says, I'll teach you if you want to learn. But because I have called and you refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded. But ye have set at naught all my counsel, and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. It's too late. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil. Learn your lesson. Learn from wisdom. Learn from the word of God. We can't go through thinking we're going to be the exception to this, that we can make the mistakes that others have made and avoid the consequences, because it's not how it works. Just learn from God. Learn the lessons that God is trying to teach us, whether it's through God's word or the advice of godly people. James said we need the meekness of wisdom, the teachability of wisdom, where we are humble enough to learn what God is trying to tell us, what he's trying to teach us. If we don't, we're just going to be a portrait of repetition, where somebody's already gone down that path and found out the consequences, and we go right along on that path, and we find ourselves having those same consequences. When God says, I gave all of this to you for your admonition, you would learn from those things and not have to repeat those mistakes. Let's just try and learn from the Word of God. Let's cultivate a real teachable heart in us that goes to the Word of God and says, Lord, I want to know what your way is. I want to walk in your way. Let's learn. Let's not repeat the mistakes of other people that we find in the Word of God. Let's learn from God. Let's close with prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the way that you teach us from the Word of God. Lord, may we truly learn. May we truly desire to be teachable and to be moldable in your hands. We pray that you would convict us of those areas in which we've been stubborn and proud and been forging our own path and making our own way. Lord, make those apparent to us and give us a heart that is ready to change and ready to be conformed to your image and to your way. Lord, we're thankful for how you work with us. We're thankful for your mercy. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.